Follow along in your sermon outline. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Galatian churches here about a battle that is something called the spiritual battle that we are all in. Now, what is a spiritual battle? A spiritual battle is a conflict of ideas and beliefs that has been going on since humanity began. Since Adam and Eve, in paradise in the Garden of Eden, a battle of, did God really say this? Is God really what he says he is? And this battle has never let off, and it will never stop until the end of time. And in the end of time, God will resolve it all, and all resolution will be had. I had to talk to my son-in-law's father about this, where he says, I'm trying to understand why I'm at this point in my life. And I go, you're 76 years old. You need to get this right. God is calling you. God is calling you in this, because he's kind of atheistic, agnostic. And if you haven't figured it out by the time you're 76, you got to get with it. You're going to see him pretty soon. I mean, in the natural sense of things. My son, who is 22, saw him at 22, okay? Now, so there's no guarantee for any of us when you see God. You might see him today. You might walk out of here and fall over, and then you go into eternity. We don't know, right? But getting this stuff right is really important. The ideology battle is not just about faith and religion. It's about everything. It's about family. It's about how to be, how to think, how to act towards people around us. The battle is a pitch battle. That means it's like a live firefight where there's two armies shooting at each other. And it's also kind of insidious, where the devil kind of creeps in and he does stuff inside, even inside of churches, inside of Christians' lives, inside of your own personal life, inside of your mind sometimes. Say, well, that sounds really discouraging. It's not, because God hasn't left us defenseless. God hasn't left us alone here. He has given us everything that we need, it says in the scriptures, to live a godly life. But it all hinges on one thing, repentance and obedience. Those things go hand in glove. You have to repent of the things you know are sinful in your life, and you have to obey. When you obey what God says, and it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's just, okay, are you done with your sin yet or not? If you're still wanting to do it like a fever, you got to wait till the fever breaks. Get done with it. Get done with it and get with serving the Lord. How much time do we have left anyway? Get with it. All right. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, in his discussion with the churches in what is now modern-day Turkey, there was a problem going on about people coming in and teaching them something different. And Paul the Apostle has to defend what he taught them first. And the apostles, if you were here last week, you heard me say that the faith was delivered by God through Jesus Christ to mankind. Jesus Christ invested that faith, that teaching, into the lives of who we call the apostles. They weren't more spiritual than anyone of us. They weren't more important than us. But he vested, if you will, and invested himself, God, when he became flesh, into these men and their families. From there, the church, the Christian church, was born. Through time in history, many things have happened concerning church, including people using the name of Jesus to kill, but that doesn't make it right. We have to go back to the original, back to what Paul is saying here. This wasn't received from man. Christianity is not a religion invented by men. It is the only true teaching that is from outside of this world. We weren't visited by aliens, we were visited by God, and he taught the disciples what the true teaching of God, life, afterlife, eternity, sin, heaven, hell, angels, demons. He taught us what it is, if you care to listen. Now, there's this other battle going on where the prince of the power of the air, it says in the scriptures, the devil, he's very powerful only in one way, deceit. He is an expert at causing people to think of things other than what God thinks. Why is he so good at it? Because he's been doing it for a long time. Ever since he became Lucifer, he's been doing it. He convinced one-third of the holy angels to follow along with his rebellion. He convinced Adam and Eve to follow along with the rebellion. And we, mankind, are, if you will, what God is got us on display, and through the unfolding of history since Genesis, he is teaching not just humans, but angels and eternity. It's all going to be resolved when we get there, and we're going to see why God took us through all of this. Why? How many of you asked that question? Why? Why, God? Why am I going through this? Why all this trouble? Why all this killing? Why all this murder? Why all this drug abuse? Why all this stuff in this world? Don't worry, there is a God, and he will resolve it all, and in time, all things will be answered. It's just that he's not going to answer you in your timeline. You have to wait and be patient until he reveals it all. Okay, now, he gives you enough for your own life. Like Jesus said to us human beings, each day has enough trouble of its own. What do you worry about tomorrow? What do you worry about the end of the world? You can't stop it. It's going to come. That's between God and his timing, not ours. It's going to come when he wants it to come. Right? Now, a life before Christ is anti-Christ. Think of your own life before you turn to Jesus Christ. Maybe you were raised in church. Maybe you were raised in Christian family and you heard about God and Christ, but you really hadn't given yourself to him. Your life before Christ, or if you will, B.C., is anti-Christ. That means against. To be anti means to against. Against him, against what he taught, against what he stands for, against all of his instruction. That's what our life is like when we're not following him. Or if, like Jamie just admitted, if you backslide, what happens? You go back to living a lifestyle that is against God, against Christ, anti-Christ. Here it is. You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I, the Apostle Paul, I used to persecute the church of God. I tried to destroy it. Before he came to Christ, he was against Christ. He was against those who followed Christ. He went against everybody that followed him. He looked at Christianity as a threat against his culture and his religion. Because he was in Judaism. What's Judaism? A cultural religious belief system. And he felt that Christianity was an attack, so he attacked it. Here it is in the book of Acts. This is the actual story in the Bible. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. What's a murderous threat? I'm going to kill those people. I'm going to get them. I'm going to arrest them and have them put to death because they're against my culture, my language, my religion. I'm going to get them. And there's nothing new in that. 9/11 was a total modern-day expression of this, where we have people who are being taught that they need to come and kill people in the Western world because they're against their radical religion, whatever it is. There's nothing new in that. It happens, and it has happened through history and time. It'll continue to happen till the end, that people will always want to attack the people of God. And they'll even threaten to do it physically, and many times they do. In China, it just came out in the Santa Fe New Mexican, which is a very liberal newspaper, by the way, liberal in that, not good liberal, but left-leaning, that China has been attacking Christianity inside of the modern-day China. They've been making and forcing house churches and Christians that meet in private prayer sessions to register their little house church with the communist state. And if they don't, they lose their property. They get arrested and put into jail and persecuted. That's happening now, today. Same thing in India. The dominant religion in India is persecuting Christians, burning their houses, beating the kids up, attacking the dads, taking away their money. It's happening now. In America, it's a little more insidious here, but it's happening here too. The attacks are much more complex, are much more complicated. They come against churches in many different ways and against what we believe. He went to the high priest. What did Paul the Apostle went to the high priest. Who's the high priest? The leader of the religion of the Jewish people. And he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. There were other Jewish gatherings in other cities in the Roman Empire. So Paul says, I want to go get these Christians over there. So he goes to the high priest. I want to go arrest them and bring them back here. So if he found any who belonged to the way, the word the way, you know where that comes from? That was what they called Christianity in the beginning. It was called the way. Well, what's the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man follows me, he will never walk in darkness. So Jesus is the way, and the people who followed him, they would say, they wouldn't say, I'm in a religion. They would say, I'm following the way. I'm following him. Whether men or women, so it was an equal opportunity persecution, male or female. He might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So that was his life before Christ. It was anti-Christ. And if you're living your life kind of ambivalent with God and ambivalent with Christ, then you are in an anti-Christ mode. You're either on it or you're not. You can't be sitting on the fence with God and Christ. You cannot. Because if you do that, then nobody will know which side you're on. Today I'm with the world, today I'm with Christ. Today, tomorrow I'm with the world. You're going to see this as we go through this. Watch. Religious zeal is very competitive. What is religion? Religion is a man-made set of beliefs and culture that people follow. Okay? That's what religion is. It's a spiritual, philosophical, what's right, wrong belief system that various cultures adopt. Okay? Now, religious zeal for a religion creates problems. Again, the people who killed all the people, the Twin Towers, they are taught that if they do that, they go directly into heaven, into the seventh heaven in their religion, and they receive 1,000 virgin brides. They are taught that, and they believe it. Now, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So what's Paul saying here? Before I came to Christ, what was I doing? I was trying to outdo everybody else in my religion. I was beyond anybody in my religion. I was more zealous for my religion than they were, and I was more zealous for my culture, my traditions, my language, my faith, and that's what I was living like. It was competitiveness. A lot of people do that even in churches. Oh, I'm more spiritual than so-and-so. I go to church more. I pray more. I read my Bible more. So, I mean, we're not in competition. The Lord Jesus told the disciples, you are not more important than each other. The greatest among you is the servant of all. You are all brothers. None of you is to call one another father, for you are all brothers together. I am a Jew. Here it is in Acts. Watch. About his zeal. He's testifying in trial. He got put on trial after he became a Christian. And in this trial, here's his testimony, part of it. I'm a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. That's outside of Jerusalem. But I was brought up in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. Who's Gamaliel? He was one of the Jewish rabbis who was very well known and respected in Jesus' time. He even spoke to the Sanhedrin after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended to heaven and the church was born. Gamaliel taught the Jewish leadership what to do about the Christians. So he said this, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So what he's saying is this, my life before Christ was zeal for my religion, zeal for my culture, zeal for my language, and for my faith. And by the way, most of the conflicts in the world are started because people think that that group over there doesn't like my culture, my language, so I'm going to attack them, or I'm going to defend myself against them. We get this paranoia complex. Let me say this. There's something bigger than just your little group, your little circle. There's something bigger than your little family, your little career. There's an eternal purpose. There's an eternal heaven. There's a new heavens and a new earth. There's a battle that reaches all the way to where God is at, and it will be resolved by God. So our little turfdom that we get into such conniptions about and we actually kill each other for, we need to drop that stuff. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Jesus taught that to the disciples. He goes, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, talk to the Romans, evangelize the Greeks, tell them about God. Who cares about this world? This world and the things of this world, they're all going to fade into non-existence. Where we're going exists forever. The new heavens and the new earth, Satan isn't even going to get a peek at them. In this world, he is the prince of the power of the air. He told Jesus, all of the kingdoms and the glory of this world are mine. I can give it to whomever I want. Satan claims that, and maybe he does have that, the world system that is against God, against Christ, against his followers. But you and I are going somewhere where there won't be any of that. There will be a kingdom. You're going to hear a song at the end of the service. You can't even imagine what has been prepared for you. When we get there, it's beyond what you can even think of. That's why it's never described in the Bible. Paul the Apostle, he talks about this. He says, I can't tell you what I saw. Because if I tell you, the Lord says, I'll kill you. To meet Christ is to meet one's destiny. When you finally do come to Christ, the best part of anybody's story. Everybody has a story. All of us have a life. We all have a family, functional, dysfunctional, whatever. We all come from whatever background we come from. And by the way, your family isn't some unique, weirded out family. Everybody's family's weirded out, okay? No, really, I am not kidding. From the famous and the rich to the peon and the poor, it doesn't matter. Everybody has sin inside of them and their family. And there's all kinds of stuff that all of us wrestle with. We talked about mental illness. There's alcoholism. There's drugs. There's sex sins, greed sins, anger sins, unforgiveness sins. There's everything. We're all infected with the same stuff. I wish I was an artist sometimes because I get these concepts. Like one of them was, I wish I could show a bunch of people standing in mud and then looking at the other guy. Oh, you're all muddy, and start throwing mud at each other, but you're standing in the same mud. You know, I would like to paint that somehow. We love to point at somebody else's failure, but you're standing in the same stuff. So, hey, look at yourself like Jesus said. Turn this way. Look at yourself, right? To meet Christ is to meet one's destiny. Not destiny here, but that's a neat name, though. Destiny means what's your purpose? Why God put you here? What you're for? God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. When you get this concept down, it is stupendous to know that God thought me. He thought me before I ever came into being. David the king said this, "You saw my unformed substance in the earth, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. You knew every day of my life, and you counted them out." Everything about us, he's already thought it through. And you might be saying, well, God, why did you do this to me? Why didn't you make me something else? 6 foot, blonde and blue eyes. Because he needed a little 5 foot short and receding hairline guy. That's what he needed. Okay. You know, if he wants me to be 6 foot blonde one day, maybe I will be, but maybe I won't want to be. I'm just kidding. The Bible says that man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. What's more important is what's in your heart. You might be surprised that Jesus Christ physically didn't look like anything special. The Bible is very clear about this. He would meld into the crowd and they couldn't find him. He didn't look unique. He wasn't like Saul the king, where he was a head and a shoulders tall above the rest. That's what it says about him. Or when Samuel saw Jesse's sons and he said, oh, this has got to be the guy. He's looked real handsome. He's got to be the new king. And God told him, man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. Go call that little shepherd boy from the mountains. He's the king. That's what God looks at, the heart. What's in your heart? The word of God? The love of God? The love of him and his word and his things, or not? Or are you more concerned about how you look like in the outside? Are you into the mask, into the masquerade, the charade? Drop the charade and be real with God and real with one another. But God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace. That's a neat thing to know, that he set you apart from birth. He already knew who you were going to be, where you were going to live. Acts says he determined exactly where we would live and who we would be and what language we would speak, what family we would be in. Oh, but I would have chosen something else. Well, you would have been a problem in that family too. So anyway, I did not consult any man. He said he did this so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. What was Paul's destiny? He was born Jewish. He was raised up in Jewish culture and religion, but God determined that I'm going to immerse this man in the scriptures of Judaism, and then I'm going to save his soul. He's going to turn to Christ, and he's going to take that message to people that aren't even Jews. So I didn't consult any man, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, Peter, John, etc. I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. So what did Paul do when he became a Christian? He stopped. He spent time with God, with Jesus, with the Bible, and he read and he prayed and he fasted and he got to know. He subjected himself to discipleship. What's discipleship? Sitting at the feet of Jesus himself. So when you meet Christ, you meet your destiny. A lot of people run around trying to find who they are. I met somebody the other day. She's already like, I told her I was almost 60, and she goes, oh, you know, I'm already 55, and I still haven't found who I am. I'm like, you better hurry up. If you haven't found yourself yet, you better hurry up. Your personal testimony is powerful. In discipleship, when you're a new Christian, at least when the discipleship group I went through, they asked me to write down my story. Who are you? Where did you come from? How were you raised? How did you meet Christ? What was your story? In other words, the word testimony, all it means is this. What's the story of your life? Like Jamie gave us some of hers just now, a little bit of her story. She's very transparent that way. And that's what testimony is, transparency. That's why God put you in the family, in the circles that you are in. Why? He needs you to be effective. Other people need to see how God changes somebody like you. Because if they might think like, well, if he can change you, he can change me, right? After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So he spent 3 years seeking God. And then I went to Jerusalem, and then I got acquainted with Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days, where he spent 3 years with Christ, 15 days with Peter. Why? Peter's not the Savior. Who's the Savior? Christ. Who's it more important to spend time with? Christ. Peter can't save you. All he can do is tell you about the man who saved him. Remember when Peter came to Christ? He was on a boat. He was a fisherman, and he tells Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I know what I'm like. I'm a sinful man." And then Jesus called him. So he stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I remember when I first started reading this stuff when I was a brand new Christian out of the Catholic Church, and I go, "What? James, the Lord's brother?" Yep, Mary had babies after Jesus. Oh no, what about the eternal worship of the womb? Worship of the Virgin Mary. I don't want to offend you, but I will offend you eventually. So the worship of Mary is nowhere taught in the Bible. Jesus didn't do it, the apostles didn't do it, nor did they teach it. Where did it come from then? Outside. It is another side track to get people off of worshiping the one who can save you. The one is Jesus, not Mary. She doesn't save anybody. The real Mary, the Mary of the Bible. She would tell you, if we could ask God to send her down from heaven to talk to us, "Oh no, the Virgin Mary just appeared. Let's all fall down and cry." No, she would say, "What are you guys doing worshiping me?" Right? Worship him. Why? Because he's the one that is worthy of worship, not a human being. We worship the eternal God in the person of Jesus Christ. So I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Why is Paul emphasizing this so much? Because he's defending his ministry amongst the non-Jewish people. He was being attacked by people from Jerusalem who were going into the non-Jewish churches in the Roman Empire and saying, "That Paul the Apostle, he's not really true. He's not really telling you the truth. He's a liar." And he says, "No, I'm not lying to you. I went and I talked to Peter and I met Jesus and I talked to James, the brother of Jesus." He's not dropping names here. He's simply saying his story. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the Judea means Israel. Okay, Israel got evangelized. Jesus was there. The apostles were there. Many people got saved under the ministry of Jesus and Peter and the apostles. Okay, but there was a persecution against those who turned to Christ. They tried to put them out of the synagogues, out of the culture, out of anything that was prosperous. Why? Because they were following a way that they didn't agree with. So they said this, "The man," the churches in Israel, "the man who used to persecute us, he would go and find us and arrest us. He's now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy." There's a lesson in that. A lot of us think that, "Well, I don't like so-and-so because so-and-so is this." God called them. Paul the Apostle was a persecutor. He did arrest people. He did put them in jail. He was that way. But Christ called him. He changed them. And now you got to trust him. So they praised God because of me. So your personal story, take a sheet of paper, write it down. My discipler said, make it 3 minutes max. So that anywhere you're at, you can just say, "Hey, this is who I am. This is where I came from. And I was raised in this religion or that one. And this was my family. And I don't want to talk about my family." Why not? Because their family is just as bad as yours. And they might need to hear it, how you came through it, how you came through the alcoholism, the drug addiction, the abuse, all of that stuff that we all go through. "Oh, but I don't like that part of the story of my family. It's so embarrassing." Really? Look at all the newspapers all the time. Everybody's family's all messed up nowadays. We need to help people. We need to tell them that they can come out of it. They can be different. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith. Get your personal story down. Now, why? It's a powerful tool as you tell people about Christ. Transition to a new standard always encounters resistance, no matter what field, not just religion, science, biology, astronomy, technology, computers. A new standard comes in and it makes the old standard obsolete. How many of you still use 8-tracks? Nobody. How many? Some of you are looking at me, "What's an 8-track?" Especially the young people. When Roland stood up and said, "I was listening to the radio," people still listen to radio? I thought everybody listened to MP3s now. And live feeds from the internet and stuff like that, you know. It's like, we're old school, Roland, sorry. We're still listening to the radio. That's all old hat now. People listen to stuff on their iPhones nowadays or whatever else comes next. Transition to a new standard always encounters resistance. And what's the resistance? "I don't want that new thing." when we brought new modern or more modern music into this church, our organist, I did not know, really hated it. She played the organ right here for years and years and years. And when she died, she put in her will, no guitar at my funeral. I never knew she hated the guitar that much. She used to love the old hymns, which is fine, you know. I mean, if you want a rap church, you're going to have to go somewhere else because, you know, sorry, we just don't do it here. One day they might bring rap in here and then we'll all put in our will, no rap at my funeral. Or no Jimmy at my funeral. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. Okay, who's Barnabas? A very trusted Christian, even with the apostles. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation. Who's the Apostle Paul? He has met Jesus Christ personally. That's in order to be an apostle. And Jesus told him, you've got to go to Jerusalem, and you've got to straighten this matter out with the people there so that this message that I'm sending out to the non-Jewish people is authorized. So watch. So I went in a revelation, and I set before them, who's them? The leadership of the church in Jerusalem, James, the apostles, and the rest of the Christians there. I set before them the gospel, the news, the message that I was preaching amongst the non-Jews. What am I telling them out there? This is what I'm... Remember, I preached about this about 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago. Paul the Apostle got put on trial. And the trial and the charges were this. This man teaches everybody everywhere in the Roman Empire that our law is done with and that we shouldn't obey it. We don't like this and we want him put to death. That was the charge against him. So he had to validify his teaching. Here it is. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. Okay, I might have lost you right here. Because you're reading this and it's like, what's he talking about? What do you mean Titus and getting circumcised? Here's what was going on. Remember in the book of Acts, the church was brought up with some Christians that were inside the church saying, we must make the Gentile converts get circumcised and obey the law of Moses. So they had a meeting in Acts chapter 15, the first church council, and they determined in that meeting not to impose the law and the traditions and the religion of Judaism on the non-Jewish church. Now, that didn't go away. You might think this doesn't matter anything to me today, 2018, in Santa Fe, New Mexico. It doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. I'll try to show you this as I go through this, because I believe that the church was influenced by this all the way up into the 1500s. We just did a song by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He finally managed to get the church to break free from all of this stuff, from what the church had become. And now there's this tendency in churches to go back to this high church, this more liturgical church, high church, where people wear special clothes. I wanted to get myself, somebody want to buy me one of these, one of those special robes that they wear in a mitre. I want to come in here and wear that so that you can see how ridiculous it is. It is ridiculous. It is ridiculous. One time I preached the priesthood of all believers, and I made all of you priest scholars, remember that? And I had you all put one on, because the Bible teaches in Peter, 1 Peter, that all Christians are priests, that this division between so-called clergy and laity is non-existent to God, because God looks at every believer, even the most simple, uneducated believer, who may just be brand new in the faith since yesterday, as spiritual as the man or woman who has been following Christ for 50 years. Okay? So here's the new standard. I went up and I showed them what I was teaching, yet not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised, meaning the real conflict that was going on was this. We need to make the Apostle Paul obey Jewish custom and law and religion, and we need to make everybody that's listening to him do the same. And he says, nope, that's not what it's about. So the new message, the new standard of faith in Christ alone, nothing else, no list of do's and don'ts, no religion, no religious garb, just faith in Christ. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. We follow a person, not a religion. That's what we're following. It's the new standard. It's the eternal standard, and it will never be replaced. A servant of Christ seeks to please Christ. Actually, in this, I made a mistake. A servant of Christ, it should say here, is devoted to Christ, not man. A servant of Christ is devoted to Christ, not man. This is what happens. This matter arose. What matter? The matter of we got to make Titus get circumcised. It arose because some false brothers infiltrated our ranks. What happened? What is a false brother? They claim to be Christians, like Jesus said. False prophets come to you in sheep's clothes. They pretend to be Christians. They carry the Bible. There's a picture of Hitler with a Bible and holding a baby in front of a church. Did you know? I've seen this picture. I mean, they claim to be from God. They claim to be Christian, but they are not. They've infiltrated the ranks of the church. Why? The ranks of the church. To spy on the freedom we have in Christ. To make us slaves again. So what is our freedom in Christ? Let me ask you. What do you think our freedom in Christ is? We are free from religious imposition. We are free from it. There is no list of do's and don'ts amongst us, upon us. Our only requirement is to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus said this directly to the Jewish people when they asked him, what does God want us to do? He gave us the Ten Commandments. What else does he want us to do? The rabbis say this. The priests say that. Everybody says something different. This church says this. That religion says that. What do? Jesus says, believe. Believe in what? Believe in me. Believe in Christ. Believe in the Messiah. Follow him and him only and nothing else and no one else. No church, no denomination, no religious system, no philosophical, spiritual kind of a discipline. You follow a person named Jesus. Why? He is the Savior. That's why. So he says this, we didn't give in to them for a moment. Into who? Into these false teachers who are trying to impose all of this on the church so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. So what's the motivation of Paul for defending this? The motivation is to protect the non-Jewish people who are becoming Christian, to protect them from this religious system that nobody could live under, to protect them from these people that want to impose lists on people and do's and don'ts on people instead of just follow Christ. Give people time as they come to get to know Christ. Let the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures work on them to help them to understand how to change, how to conform their lives, how to transform their lives. It takes time. I just shared with you that my daughter, it took years and years now for her to finally say, okay, maybe this Christian thing is right. Maybe I really should listen to it and not rebel against it. Maybe I should choose somebody who follows Christ to be my spouse. I mean, I know that there's a lot in that, and I'm not inferring anything by that, only to say this, that it takes time for people to learn. It takes time for them to work things out. Say, yeah, but what if this or what if that? What if? It's between them and God ultimately, not you and them, them and God. I don't stick my nose in anyone else's business. Why? Because God does. He's better. He's better at it. He knows how to do it better than me. So I don't go and look in your house and look at your shelves and your, why are you reading this? One time somebody went into my house in California and they said, yeah, he didn't have these books on his shelf. And he told the elders at the church. And I'm like, because I was an associate pastor at an evangelical free church. And I'm like, what? Who cares what books I have on my shelf? You know, it doesn't matter. Oh, he didn't find a Playboy on my shelf. That's why. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what they were looking for. But it's really weird what people do when they start looking for something to find wrong in your life so that they can get you in trouble. There's plenty you could find wrong in my life. I'm a sinner. You'll see this as we go on. We did not give in to them a moment. As for those who seem to be unimportant, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Here it is again. God does not look at the outside. What does he look at? The heart. He looks inside of you. You don't know the heart of another person, but God does. So those men added nothing to my message. Who were those men? Men that had come into the church and begun to influence it and tried to tell them that the Apostle Paul is wrong. That happens all the time. If you're going to preach the gospel, there's tons of people that will disagree with the way you say it, how you say it, what joke you said or didn't say. They'll make fun of it. I know, okay? God uses multiple strategies in ministry, not just one. There's not just one way to reach people for Christ. He uses multiple strategies because God has made variety. There's variety everywhere. Look at trees. Is there one kind of tree? No. Flowers. Millions, bugs, zillions, right? Animals, all kinds of variety. How about human beings? They're all human, but all kinds of people, right? There's some people from Kenya sitting right over there, right? But their daughter's been raised in America, so she probably identifies more with America than Kenya. And how do you reach people from Kenya? Through Kenyan ministry. How do you reach people in China? Through Chinese ministry. That's God's strategy, multiple, manifold strategy, using different kinds of people and ministry approaches to reach different kinds of folks, okay? Like I said, there has to be a church that does rap. Why? Because there's people that love rap, so you got to do rap music for worship. Sorry, you're not going to find it here. I mean, if you like that, you got to go down to the rap church. Where is it? I don't know. Find one. the rap church. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching to who? The Gentiles. Peter was entrusted with preaching to the Jews. So what was God doing? He raised up Peter and raised him Jewish and brought him to faith so that he could teach the Jewish people the sedge way between the law and Jesus. Paul, he was raised up Jewish, but he knew how to interact with Romans, with Greeks. He spoke in Corinthians, it says, I speak tongues more than any of you. You know what he meant? Languages, because the Bible always says that tongues means languages, not blah, 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 blah. That's not tongues. Well, what about the language of angels? Well, they don't say that to each other either. They talk to each other, and they understand each other in heavenly language, and it is a language of angels. Well, what is it? It's their language. I mean, how many human languages are there? Who knows? There's tons and tons of dialects and languages, and God uses them all. Now, God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. So what are we saying here? God uses different strategies and different people and different ministries to reach different people. Why? Because he needs to do that. He needs to reach them. Like Annette sitting back there, she's from a Pueblo. Why did he call her? Because he needs her to be Christian so she can try to explain to the people around her and in her Pueblo what Christianity is. That's why. I wouldn't be as effective as she could be because I don't know Pueblo culture that well. A little bit, but not that well. She knows it because she lived in it and was raised in it. Now, we must recognize that God works through other people, not just you. A lot of churches get this notion that they're the only true church and nobody else, and we're the only ones. There's that joke, you know, you go to heaven and you're walking by and you see this group over here and you go, be quiet, why? Why? Because they think they're the only ones here. The Baptists, okay, whatever. I mean, churches think that way, that they're the nobody else, we're the only true church. I have a sister that tells me that all the time. An earthly sister, she's in a certain denomination, and they teach and they believe that they're the only true church. So I'm not in it. So I'm going to go to hell. And think, well, sorry, I'm going to see you there. No, you're not. Yes, I am. We must recognize that God works through others. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Well, what is this? Hi, brother, good to have you here. No, it means that they were authorized. Paul the apostle was authorized by the church at Jerusalem, by the apostles, to teach what he was teaching. He is defending what he's teaching. Why? Because that's what eventually becomes scripture. That's what eventually becomes the foundational doctrinal belief system for the whole Christian church. It must be officialized, and God wanted this to be done. So they agreed. The apostles at Jerusalem agreed. We should go to the Gentiles. We should teach them. We should preach to them just as they were to the Jews. All they asked is that we continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. That characteristic should be the characteristic trait of any true Christian church, a generosity to people in need. It should never go away. If it does, then I think there's a problem. If churches are more concerned with their bank accounts than they are with people, then we have a problem. Now, Jesus personally appointed the apostles. Actually, this is another mistake. When I put this one together, I used my old template from last week, and I forgot to change this one. So let me give you this one. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Here's the point. Even apostles can sin. That's what this should say. Even an apostle can sin. Because in this place, we're going to see Peter the apostle, disciple of Jesus, okay, he sins. Watch it. When Peter came to Antioch, what's Antioch? It's a town outside of Jerusalem. It's Gentile, mostly. I opposed him to his face. I, the Apostle Paul, I confronted Peter. Why? Because he was clearly in the wrong. That means he was in sin. Before certain men came from James, who's James? The half-brother of Jesus in Jerusalem, elder of the church there. So what's going on? There's this dynamic of conflict between, remember when they brought Paul to Jerusalem and the church at Jerusalem told Paul, everybody says that you're teaching everybody to not obey our law and our customs. So we need to change that perception. So you need to go get circumcised in front of everybody so that they can see. And they compromised. They compromised the faith right here. When they arrived, they began to draw back. When these people from James, there was a little kind of a clique going on. These really important VIPs from Jerusalem, They came to Antioch, and Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And there's a problem here, because he had already been eating pork with Gentiles. And now he's, I'm not going to eat pork anymore. Oh, I'm just going to stay with the Jewish guys over here. And, you know, the Gentile guys, they got to stay over there. Now, there's this weird human dynamic where we think that one group is more holy than the other, or one group is more important than the other, and we should associate with them and not with them. Jesus taught us when he came to associate with even the lowliest of the low. Why? Because that's what God wants us to do. They need us. You need to get down off of your high horse like Jesus did. He got off of his throne and he became human and he lived with us and we saw his glory. If God was willing to do that, why aren't we? Like Jamie just said, she started to see them, the homeless and the mentally ill there. That's important. Social peer pressure leads to spiritual compromise. Social and spiritual peer pressure, what is this? Well, if I don't, I'm not careful. Have you guys ever seen that one movie, Blindside? It's a true story. It's a true story about a white family that adopted a black kid that was homeless, and he became a star football player. Remember that? And when this first happened, this woman's circle of friends, they started like, oh, what is this, a phase or what? You know, why are you doing this? They were really freaking out because she had adopted a black guy, and now she's taking him to the white people's school. And so and she finally says, hey, now I know who my friends really are. I mean, meaning this thing of peer pressure and social compromise, and it leads to spiritual compromise. If you're afraid to offend your circle, then you're afraid. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Who is Barnabas? His trusted friend. He had gone preaching with Barnabas all over the Roman Empire, planting churches. And now even Barnabas goes off and starts saying, uh-oh, I'm not going to hang out with these guys. I'm going to go hang out with the Jewish guys. So I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, and I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, and you live like a Gentile. You ate carnitas, and you went and had bacon you had bacon this morning. I'm like, come on, Peter. You live like Gentiles, and you're acting like a Jew. How is it then that you forced the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? What you're really doing, Peter, by doing this, by letting social pressure cause you to only be concerned about your social circle, you're compromising the gospel to the people that are not what you are. You need to stop that because it's a spiritual compromise. Now, in cultures, we have the clash of cultures in every place you ever go. Santa Fe is no exception. There's cowboy background, there's Hispanic background, American Indian background, all of these different backgrounds, and they meet here. Somebody wrote in a book once that in Santa Fe, you're more likely to meet somebody from anywhere else in the world than anywhere else. Because so many people from all over the world come here. Why? Because Santa Fe is this art mecca, spiritual place. Santa Fe is a place where you can meet people from all over the world. Indian market's coming up, right? Is it now? You know, like 50,000 or more people show up on that week? No, maybe it's more. I forget what it is. The numbers are staggering. They're staggering, okay? Now, justification with God is based on what? Faith in Christ alone, not religion. Watch what he finally says. We who are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, because that's what the Jewish people looked at non-Jewish people as. They're not us. We know that a man or a woman is not justified by observing law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, so that we Jews may be justified by faith in Christ the Messiah, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Stand with me and let's read this together. Stand with me and let's read these scriptures together to drive the point home. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. The law made nothing perfect. A better hope is now introduced by which we draw near to God, perfection through grace. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ before the beginning of time. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. By faith in Jesus, not in a religion, not in a church, not in a denomination, in him alone. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me, said Jesus. The only question is, are you one of his sheep, or are you a sheep in wolf's clothing? Or is it the other way around? A wolf in sheep's clothing. I thank you, Lord, for your people. I pray for them. The devil's always after us, and we need your help to protect us from him. But then there's also the people that come in and try to mess Christianity up, and they've done a pretty good job at it. Help us, Lord, including our own personal biases and superstitions. Drop all of that and surrender to Christ and to the will of God and to our destiny, the destiny that you have called us each to make Christ known amongst the people that we know. In Jesus' name, amen.